Let us turn again in the Scriptures, this time to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll begin the reading in verse 1. So let us lift up our hearts to heaven and ask God's blessing as His word is read in our midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we share a common bond, a common experience, a common faith, a common hope, a common love. Membership in the church is part of that common bond we share, but the bond we share is more profound than identifying as members of a local church. As Christians, we share a common fellowship, a blessed bond and communion with God Himself through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're united together, knit together in Christ as members of one body, as a communion of saints. And as we approach the table of our Lord today, we celebrate this truth, that we have a common participation, a fellowship, a communion in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. This idea of communion and fellowship with God is the prevailing theme in both Bible passages we've read this morning. In John 17, we see this in our Lord's high priestly prayer, which He offered shortly before His arrest and trial. In that chapter, Jesus prays not only for the unity and fellowship of the saints on earth, but in verse 21, He also prays to the Father for the unity and fellowship of the saints with Himself and with the Father, as He says that they, that is all believers, also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Well, we understand, beloved, that the communion and fellowship of which Jesus speaks is part an essential part of our witness of Christ in the world. And it's more than just an outward unity. It's a spiritual unity. The unity of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church we confessed earlier. It's an inward unity that we have with one another and with God Himself, wherein we all possess the same love, the same mind, the same purpose, the same heart. Just as we have one Spirit and are called to one hope and have one Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all of us. And this communion and this fellowship we enjoy as members of Christ's body is supremely glorious, because it is essentially, at its root, a reflection, an earthly manifestation of something heavenly, of the eternal fellowship and communion enjoyed by our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, living together and enjoying perfect, unending, unbroken fellowship. So we, as the members of Christ's body, are truly reflecting the eternal love and fellowship of the members of the Trinity. As John joyfully confesses in the third verse of his first epistle, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is just so essential, isn't it? So important for us to understand, beloved, that the unity of the Trinity, the unity in the Godhead from all eternity, forms the basis and foundation of our unity as God's family, as God's children, as God's church. Those sinners who've been born from above, born of God's Spirit, who've been set apart by the Father for eternal life, who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, only they can share in that unity, no one else. Only those who by grace alone, through faith alone, who were brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, can experience and enjoy true fellowship, true communion with each other as fellow believers. What we have as Christians is unique. Unique. Before we can ever possess and enjoy our communion with one another as saints, we must first possess and enjoy communion with God. Like Jesus prayed, we must be in God, and God must be in us, just as the Son is in the Father. And I know there's a lot of in and with and we and all this back and forth in that prayer. But if I can just put it in simple terms, our Lord's will and desire and prayer for us is not just to have a casual relationship with Him. When it comes to our relationship with God, He wants something much more profound, something far deeper than being mere acquaintances. The communion we enjoy with God and that God enjoys with us can best be described in terms of a marriage, which is exactly how the Bible describes it. We are united with Christ. We are His bride. We have been grafted into Him, so that we are now bone of our bone. He is now bone of our bone and flesh of His flesh, Ephesians 5 and verse 30. And if we look back over the history of God's fellowship and communion with man, we get a better understanding of what this means. It goes all the way back to the creation. Because in the beginning, the Bible says that God created man in His own image. And as Ephesians 4 verse 24 infers, this means that God created man like Himself in that He possessed perfect righteousness and holiness. And the Catechism explains to us further That this means we were created by God in order to truly know Him as our Creator, to be in relationship with Him, to truly love Him with all of our hearts, and to live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. So from the very beginning, mankind was made to commune with the Creator. That was the purpose of the creation, for mankind to live in communion, in fellowship with God. We were made to fellowship with God. We were made to participate in a living and loving relationship. A relationship that was to be marked by the most profound closeness. But as we know, when Adam and Eve listened to the devil and became traitors toward God, this fellowship that God created man in man, with man, was broken. And because of the presence of sin in the world, and because of the presence of sin in the heart and soul and nature of man himself, there was no longer communion between God and man. As God's Word makes clear in so many places, God is light and dwells in light unapproachable, but fallen man lives in darkness, is born in darkness, and sold as a slave to darkness and sin. God is life. Sinners are dead. God is love. Sinners live in hatred. And as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Thus there can be no communion, no fellowship between God and sinners. That is, of course, unless God in His grace intervenes, and this is exactly what He has done. Despite the fact that man broke fellowship with God, God in His grace promised to restore that which was lost, to repair that which was broken, to redeem us from the darkness, from our sin, from our misery, from the tyranny of Satan. As evidenced in the life of the Old Testament saints, God in His grace opened the door for fellowship and communion with Him once more. We see this especially as Enoch walked with God. We see it as God covenanted with Abraham and called him His friend. And later, as King David was said to be a man after God's own heart. These three are all excellent examples of what communion and fellowship with God are about. It is about walking with God. It is about thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is about loving what God loves. It is about hating what God hates. It is about having God's praise in our hearts and on our tongues. But as wonderful as all of this was, the fellowship and communion which the saints of the Old Covenant had with God pales in comparison to the fullness and the richness and the sweetness of the fellowship that the saints of the New Covenant enjoy. As Hebrews explains, although those saints had communion with God, they did so under the temple and the priests and the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Hebrews 10:19 and 20 says that they did not have the boldness and confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And so it is through Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest, that we saints under the new covenant now draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so the communion that we have with God, the fellowship we have with Him, is the ultimate statement of redemption. It is the restoral of what man was originally created for, to be in fellowship with his Master, with his Creator. This communion and fellowship, which we corrupted by our sins, has now been restored by our faithful mediator, Jesus Christ. And all that awaits for us now, beloved, is the consummation, that is, the perfection of our communion with God in glory, where we will dwell with Him and He with us in unending bliss when we are transformed into the perfect image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the resurrection to come. And so it is at this table where we saints join together to celebrate this communion. This table that we celebrate pictures everything that God has done for us in Christ. We commune together under these earthly elements, not just with one another, but with our host Himself, Jesus Christ, who invites us to this table to experience communion with Him. Unlike many who simply look upon this meal as a memorial, as simply a simple remembrance, we have an actual fellowship with God who participates with us when we come together and eat of the bread and the wine. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give is a communion, a sharing, a fellowship in His precious blood, which was poured out for us. And the bread which we break is a communion in His body, which was crucified for us on the cross. You know what's interesting, beloved, is that the word in that text for communion or participation, the Greek word koinonia, the word which means fellowship. So the passage I'll read when the table is served in a few minutes, it says, when we as God's people drink the cup and break the bread of the Lord's Supper, we are in fact communing with Christ. We are celebrating our restored fellowship in and with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply a human act where we're recognizing something that's true about ourselves. We are renewing our fellowship with God Himself through faith in Christ. As members of Christ, we share in the fellowship of His death. We share in the fellowship of His resurrection. We share in the fellowship of His sufferings. And we share in the fellowship of His power and His victory over sin and Satan, over death and hell, over the desires and lusts of the flesh. And because, beloved, we enjoy such rich and sweet communion with Christ, we are compelled by God's Spirit to live for Christ, to live in Christ, even as He lives in us. And so as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are reminded that we are eating and drinking the body and blood of the Lord. And we understand that that is in a spiritual sense, not in a literal sense. It is not literally the body and blood of Christ, but it is for us, by analogy, by sign, by a symbol, the body and blood of Christ. It is entirely true that this supper, even though they are signs and symbols, it is entirely true that when we receive them together, we join ourselves to Christ spiritually in a very powerful way, so that if we dare to eat of His body and drink of His blood in a manner that is unworthy, in a way that we join that which is holy to that which is unholy, we drink and eat judgment unto ourselves. We're reminded and admonished that no one may come to the table of the Lord and pretend that he or she is part of Christ when in reality he or she is not, when he or she is seeking after the things of the devil. No one of us may come to this table and pretend to have part of Christ when we are living in communion and sinful communion with the enemy. But if we recognize our sin, if we pray that God would open our eyes and show us our error, if we daily struggle against sin and show, even when we fall, that we are regretful and sorry about our sin, that we hate our sin, that we seek forgiveness for our sin, then we show by our actions and by our heart's desire that this supper is indeed for us, that we want more than anything to fellowship with Christ, not just under these earthly elements, but to sup with Him in His banquet hall in His eternal kingdom. This is where the supper points us in the end. It points us to the coming feast, to the consummation of our salvation, to the future banquet, to the day when we will sit down with our Lord and our King at His banquet table in the everlasting kingdom. We may look forward to that day with great joy and anticipation, because that will mark the day when our communion and our fellowship with God will finally be perfected and unending, and we will dwell with God and He will dwell with us in a bond of peace and love that will never again be disturbed by temptation and sin. And so, beloved, may God fill our hearts this morning with hope and joy as we look forward to that great day. What wonderful encouragement we now come. With what wonderful encouragement we now come to the table, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this table that we are to receive this morning. We thank You for the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the symbols of our salvation, the symbols of what You have accomplished on our behalf. And I pray that we would be drawn into closer fellowship and communion with You and with each other this morning as we receive them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by His church until He comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of Himself in His death for our sins. It is also a means of grace by which God feeds us spiritually with the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ. And He does this by His Holy Spirit through faith. And the net result is to strengthen us in our warfare against sin, in our purpose to serve Him in holiness as we look to His coming. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sins and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and shed blood of the Savior, which He gave for His people in fulfillment of the original Passover. And in this sacrament, God confirms that He is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of His covenant and calls us to be grateful for our salvation and to be renewed in our consecration and obedience to Him. As we recall from today's sermon, the supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with Jesus and with each other as members of His one body. As the Bible says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for your salvation, If you are a baptized and professing member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, if you are humble of heart and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord and brokenhearted about your sin, then this supper is for you. And I invite you to remember your Lord this morning by taking and eating the bread and taking and drinking the cup. At the same time, God's word says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you are not trusting in Christ as your Savior, if you have not been baptized in the name of the triune God or joined yourself to a Christian church, if you are not living humbly and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then do not come to the table of the Lord this morning. Instead, come see me after the service and I'll be happy to explain what I'm talking about in a more thorough way. But remembering this, this warning is not aimed to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if it were for those only for those who are perfectly free from sin. On the contrary, it is for people who are keenly aware of their spiritual poverty that our Lord gave this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, Jesus graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in faith, to help us remember that he truly has died for our sins, once and for all, and that we are forever reconciled with God because of the offering of his body and blood on the cross. For you see, it is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy in ourselves to eat and drink. Why do we come to the Lord's table? We come because Jesus is worthy, and because by faith he has made us worthy. Come then with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. This supper is medicine for poor and humble souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshment, and nourishment for your weak and troubled soul. Let us pray. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, in this supper we remember the sorrowful death of your Son, Jesus. We ask you now to work in our hearts an ever-strengthening trust that Christ Jesus has indeed saved us completely from our sins. Thank you that because of the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf, you will never again remember or impute our sins to us. Help us, therefore, to look to you with confidence and faith, and to Jesus, who is at your right hand, who will one day come and raise us from the dead and take us to himself for all eternity. Help us, our Father, to hate our sins. Help us to be filled with love for our fellow Christians. And help us to be committed to live in peace with each other. Bless these elements of the bread and the wine, so that we will remember Christ's passion and death for us and appreciate the great love he showed us by securing the forgiveness of our sins and giving us access to you forever by one Spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.